and you have not received one of these little booklets, and we want to tell you about this. We are giving these free of charge to everyone that comes to our services that are visitors, but also all the members have one of these. It's a little booklet called Ready Reference for Growing Christians. And it talks about and really provides for you many different subject matters with scriptures as well. Thank you, Andy. And what we're doing in our year that we are enjoying is the fact that we're taking these different subjects and we're studying about them. And one of the subjects we're studying today, and we've been doing this for the past couple of weeks, is the subject of Jesus Christ. And so when you leave today, we'll give you one of these free of charge, and we certainly want you to take this and also study yourself, because our theme throughout this year is simply this: step by step, growing with Jesus. And we hope that you'll grow with us. And also, if you're here visiting, we want to encourage you to get a visitor's card and fill that out, please, and put that in the collection plate there in the foyer before you leave. I want to turn to the book of John this morning, and we're going to look at a passage that maybe you have not considered with regards to what it says, because you have paid attention to another verse, and that's okay. But sometimes we miss a passage because it's right there, but sometimes another very familiar passage is so wonderful we forget about the following passage. Remember what it says in John chapter 14? Go ahead and turn there with me. It says, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, why would I have told you? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now notice verse 7, here's the verse. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Folks, when you think about seeing Jesus in the Scriptures, but also think about the fact that there were many who were able to see Jesus personally with their own two eyes. And what Jesus is saying here is that not only am I the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to Father except through me, but also this, you need to remember, that when you see me, you see the Father. And if you're trying to figure out who the Father is, then look at me. Because what I'm going to do, I'm going to show you characteristics about who He is, and you're going to see these characteristics in me. Folks, we forget that when you mention the word Jesus Christ, I hope that you think about what that means to you personally. What does it mean? What does it mean when you say Jesus? You might say, well, Jesus is my rescuer. We talked about that. Jesus is someone that loves me. Jesus is someone that has extended His grace and mercy to me. He's many things we've talked about so far, but I want you to think about the fact the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the model of leadership. In a few moments, we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to go to the second chapter, beginning verse 7. Now, when you think about the subject matter this morning, and I know that because this is a national holiday, this is Father's Day, we recognize our fathers, and many of you have received a gift. Sarah and I have developed these or put these together. Most received this. I want to make sure that you get one before you leave today, acknowledging that you are someone that we appreciate as a father, and I know there's many grandfathers here as well, including myself. But I want us to think about this particular subject today, because I want us to relate this to the fact that when you think about God, you also think about Him as a father. And so if you think about God as a father, then the one person you want to go to not only how to be a good father and a successful father, the answer is Jesus Christ Himself. Because you see, if you see Jesus, you're going to see what it means to have the characteristics that you need to have in order for you to be a successful father. So how are we to make sure each and every day that we can model the right kind of person that we need to be so that we can be a good father? And the way you do that is you look to Jesus Christ. Because he is a model of leadership when it comes to the home. And so from this discussion, we will talk about the role of the father in a Christian home as it relates to Jesus Christ being our example of leadership. Now, when I think of the role of the father, the Bible envisions a father in a couple of ways. It envisions, and we should all have this vision, by the way, this image in our minds, because you see, when you think about being a father in a Christian home, we realize that we need to be leaders. It's really about leadership. And yes, it's also about security and many other things. But you want your family to survive this evil world in which you are a part of. And it's evil. And God has given us so many wonderful things to enjoy, but we look out there in the world, we recognize there's some things going on in our world today that's going to affect us, not only us, but also our children and our grandchildren. Now, brethren, over the past 50 years, maybe even 60 or 70, there has been a trend, and that trend is very, very clear. When you think about a man, you think about a model. You think about leadership. You think about many things. But the trend is very simple. They want to make sure that the father is not looked at in the way it should be. That when you look at a man, the man is not what he is supposed to be, but what they want him to be. There was a time when you would look at a man, there's a man. And now we're living during a time when I just can't figure out, maybe, whether that's a man or not. I can go deeper if I want to. I'm not going to go there. I simply want you to understand that we live in a culture and a society, and it's a secular society, and what's happening is we're seeing some changes here. Changes that are affecting not only the home, but also the church of Jesus Christ. You see, God wants a man to be confident, but also a man to understand that he is a man. And so Father's Day gives us an opportunity to look at the Bible and its role, this man, this husband, also a father, and look at it in a way that can give us not only the right perspective, but also the right frame of mind when it comes to our responsibility. Now, I'm not talking about an Archie Bunker kind of person that barks, you know, this and that to his family. I'm talking about someone who knows what a man is, but also a man who was thankful that God has given him the opportunity not only to be a husband, also a father. A man that is discerning, decisive, a good-hearted man who knows where they are going. And by the way, if they're going in the right direction, and that direction is heaven, what you want for your own family is the fact that you want them to go to heaven as well. Doesn't that make sense, folks? That your aim and goal and desire as a leader in your home, I want them in the end to eventually be where I am, and it's called heaven. But see, that man also realized he's going to be a spiritual man. He's not only emotional and physical, but he's also a spiritual man. Therefore, that means I'm going to pay attention, very close attention, to the commandments of God and the principles of God. And this Bible that he's given to me, I'm going to follow it to the nth degree. But sadly, what's happened over the years, maybe the past 30, 40, 50 years, what we're seeing is a massive assault on manhood. And it comes from, yes, Hollywood and media, and yes, even the government. I was noticing the other day that someone was questioning somebody in Congress. And this person who is responsible now said, we're no longer calling women women. We are calling them birthing people. I just wonder,
Now that I live in a house, and I've been there for 10 years, and I've lived in houses, you have too, you actually have a room in your house that's called the master bedroom. Can you call it that anymore? That's where we are going, folks. That's where our culture is leading us to. It's called wokeism. Again, I can spend some time on that. I'm not going to go there completely. But what happens is we have this culture and society that's trying to change the will of God and also change the sexual role of men and women. And what they're trying to do is blend these different areas that we know to be true and biblical. It's like having a bowl. Okay, you take this character as a man and this character as a woman, and you put it in there, and you just go this way and that way, and you stir it all up, and whatever you pulled out, that's you pull out, and it's okay now. But the problem is this, when you go to the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, whether it's Genesis chapter 1 up there or the book of Matthew chapter 19, verse 1 through 9, guess what? The verse is still the verse that you see there. It's still the same. Male and female, He created them. So where should we go if we're going to find some guidelines today to make sure that we can be the kind of fathers that we want to be? Where can we go but the Bible? And we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 7 through verse 12 today, because it gives us really a clear portrait of fatherhood. And the interesting thing is the fact that you have the Apostle Paul, who's writing to these brethren, and he's using himself in this context of these guidelines that you can follow. And may I remind you of something, brethren? Friends, think about it. These five guidelines that you're going to see in a few moments, they are the same characteristics that you're going to see in God, in Jesus, in the apostles, and also in all of us as well. Those principles have not changed. So the very first one I want you to notice is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's go to chapter 2, look at verse 7, and notice what it says there in your text. Now again, this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to these brethren. He's very concerned about their relationship, not only with themselves, but also their concept and belief about them, the apostles, including Paul, and their relationship with God. But he says this: "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." That's verse 7. "So affectionately longing for you." That simply means that here you have the Apostle Paul who says, gives us the guideline, if you're going to be a genuine but also an effective father in a relationship with your wife and your children in that family, you have to have a genuine expression of love that's in your hearts. Now, when you think about the terminology here, it's very important. And the reason why is because we're talking about something in the Greek here. I won't get into that. But you think about this, the affectionately longing for you. It means to feel oneself drawn to something. Naturally, if you're a father, you're going to be naturally drawn to that person, those individuals in your family, especially not only your wife, but also your children. And I want you to picture now holding this child in your hand, in your arms. And you feel affectionate towards them, tenderly loving them. Why? Because you're so in love with them, because that's your child. That's your responsibility. But that's a blessing that God has given to you. Have you ever said to your child, "I love you so much"? And the image is this way. The image goes as far as that way as it goes that way. That's the degree of which I love you as a person. Now, here's the problem that we have sometimes men. This thing called affectionate love, genuine affection, love, something that continues to be expressed, it doesn't come natural for a lot of men. And that's really sad when you think about it. And if you remember when you turn to the book of Ephesians up there, there is a contrast between what you see in verse 24 and verse 25. Notice, Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. But then you go to verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Did you notice something important there? He says to the husbands, love your wives. I don't see the word love up there in verse 24. I don't see it there in verse 23 and 22. You know why? Because wives have this, mothers have this natural sense of loving, and they don't have to be plotted to or made to. It just comes natural. Sarah and I spent some time yesterday with Rachel and Kevin and our two grandchildren, Christopher and little Sarah. And we went to a farmer's market. And what do you think Sarah did the whole time that she was there? Every single time she saw a dog, there she went. Hugging on that dog and petting that dog, because that's her nature. And she expressed that love over and over and over again. I've been there before. I knew exactly when we got there what was going to happen. It didn't take us 2 feet. And we walk in under the premises, and there they are. There's the dog. And there she goes. But that's Sarah. And that's the mother when you think about it, right? I didn't do that. I was more concerned about what I could see and buy and eat and all that. And now you see something what Paul's saying. And he's not a husband. He's not a father. But he knew something about when it comes to what it means to be in a relationship. So in this children relationship, you must continue to make sure as a father, remember the fact that these children are a blessing to you. But also, I remember the first time when my first child was born. I remember the second one, the third one, the fourth one, and the fifth one. Wow. And now we have 7 grandchildren. And that affection needs to continue, as Paul says. Because, again, they grow up, don't they? You turn around and they're the age of the cooks. I remember those two boys over there when I first came here 10 years ago. And wow, look at them now. So the Apostle Paul tells us they're going to change. Life is going to change. What they're going to be facing in their situation in life, even when they grow up to be a teenager and more, they're going to be approached with these different aspects of life itself, and it's going to be difficult. But they need you, with your affectionate love, to make sure that they continue to know that you love them and don't give up on that. Number two, notice you need to have a transparent life. Notice again in the text. So effectually longing for you, you were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Did you notice something here, folks? Once again, it's kind of natural. It is natural for a woman, for a wife and a mother to have affectionate love for someone that they love, and they do it naturally, but also they are so transparent. Right? We're not as transparent as we ought to be, but Paul says we are, and we have been transparent in that we have, yes, presented to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just like, again, he's talking to brethren, and you're talking to a child who needs the gospel, you want them to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, you want to teach them the gospel, you want them to be saved, you want them to be added to the church of Jesus Christ, but also you want them to know that there's this concept, there is this principle, there's a guideline, and notice a very key word there in the text, and the word is impart. It means making a contribution to. Now, if I'm going to impart something to my children, if you're going to impart something to your grandchildren, if you're going to impart something to them that's going to be something that's going to help them in their everyday Christian lives, even before they become a Christian, you need to impart certain things. For instance, let's take number one, values. Christian values. But also number two, how to make good decisions. Number three, a good attitude. Number four, how to be free from stress and worry. Number five, how to overcome failure. Number six, the need to be forgiven and the strength to ask for forgiveness and also to be real and genuine and especially to make sure here's how you maintain your relationship with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and your brethren. That's what you'd impart upon them. And you show them that. I'm sure you would agree with me that the Apostle Paul demonstrated that. He imparted those particular characteristics. And that's why we need to see, we're more than just an authority figure. We're more than just someone leading. We are leading with them. We are in the forefront. We're showing them what true values represent. We're showing them how to overcome failure. You're going to fail, but don't give up. Get up and start over again. And that's the kind of life we want them to see. Because you're going to make mistakes, they're going to make mistakes, and the best person to show them, certainly when you go through these mistakes, and you learn from them, okay, this is what I've done, if they'll listen to you, and sometimes I do, sometimes they don't, but still you show them, you demonstrate, and that's a transfer of life. Number three, notice, it's called unselfish diligence. For you remember our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, he said. Now, I know we have fathers here, we have grandfathers here, we have men that are workers, they've worked hard all their lives, and they're still working. They're still on the job. And I think about my father, who worked so hard, not only to raise, but also to give us what we provide, what we needed in our lives. He worked for the Atlantic Coast Line and the railroad in Stamford. And so the day he retired, that was about almost 40 years ago. He's now 93 years old almost. Now I remember him working 6 days a week, sometimes seven. Ronnie understands that. And folks, when you think about what it means to be a worker, but also providing for your family, being a hard worker, you realize that it's responsible. I'm responsible. You're responsible if you have someone that needs to be supported and also helped. And we have men, young men here, that one day will be fathers and they will work as hard as they can as well. But here's the point I want to make also. What can you do for your children when it comes to the fact that you are a worker for the Lord, but also working for somebody else? Help them to discover what it means to be diligent and devoted to a job. That simply means, what is the motivation for you doing what you're doing? Even though it's a secular job. Don't you know, don't you realize you're representing Jesus Christ? And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. But also, number two, teach them to appreciate the fact that when you work hard, and you're able to achieve something and to receive something, it feels so wonderful to know that you were the person, you were the individual that took responsibility and you worked hard for it, and therefore you receive. I told you some years ago that I was in the second grade living in Stamford, Florida. I decided I want a brand new bike. And my dad said, you've got a bike. You have a bike. I said, but I want another bike. And again, you know, I wasn't mature, but I wanted this bike. And the reason why I saw this bike is because I saw it in a Sears catalog. Remember those days? Ordering out of a Sears catalog? You didn't go to the Sears store. You went to the Sears place where you ordered it. If you want that bike, then you work for it. So I got our lawnmower and went to Country Club Circle, went door to door and asked them, can I mow your lawn? And it was about half an acre, maybe a quarter of an acre, but each of these lawns and big. And I spent my time on Saturdays and wherever I could mowing lawn for $5. Eventually I raised $42.98. And I was able to go to the store and order it. And I remember when it came. I remember taking it out of the box and putting it together. Had one of the banana seats, you know. It looked like a spider. Not Spider-Man, but a spider. It had spiders on it. It was red and candy apple red. It was wonderful. But I felt so, so good. Because that was my bike that I worked for. See, folks, that's really, when you think about it, what Paul wants us to see. What he wants us to realize. As we live our Christian lives, our children need to realize the genuineness, but also the importance of good, hard work. And not expecting, give me, give me, give me what I want when I want it. Not because I'm not going to produce anything or try anything or do anything at all, or because I simply just want it. That's not going to help them in the future. And when Paul was writing to this church here at Thessalonica, he realized they were going to have to get out there as well. I shared with you the gospel. And by the way, you need to do the same thing to those people who live in that city where you live and provide. But also, number four, I want you to think about the fact this morning that you can have what is called this genuine spirituality, something that is seen. And that's why he says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behave ourselves among you who believe. Notice that in verse 10. Here it is, folks. Paul says, I preached to you, I gave you the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're witnesses of the fact that we did this before you, and we lived a holy, righteous, blameless life. And behavior was something that obviously was seen by us in a way that was godly and righteous and good. And the reason why is because we believe in Jesus Christ. You know, when it comes to the Christian life, sometimes we forget. And it's like this coin. Brother Chuck gave me this coin probably a year and a half ago now. This coin is unique because it's called the Medieval Hand of God Silver Helen. Back in the 13th and 14th century, it says this, this nearly pure silver coin was struck in the city of Paul. It circulated for nearly two centuries in Europe and the Holy Roman Empire during a time when the Black Plague, famine, and our war made daily like a challenge. Then it says, perhaps this silver coin depicting the right hand of God serves as a reminder of hope. A hand on one side and a cross on the other, both are devices found on the town seal. And when you look at this coin, yes, on one side there's a hand, and on the other side there's a cross. What makes this coin valuable, but also genuine, is the fact that both can be seen on this coin. The Christian life is that way. We can obey the gospel, and we must obey the gospel, but also the gospel is about us as well, living the gospel. That's what makes us genuine. That's what makes the Father genuine when, of course, yes, he's obeyed the gospel, but also he is seen living the gospel of Jesus Christ. How rare it is, brethren, and I dare not say this, but I'm going to. How rare it is sometimes that when you think about living the Christian life, you see these families. And because of the situation and because of things that are happening, the only conclusion you can come to is the fact that maybe the things are not what they are and should be in their families because maybe that father is not living spiritually as he should. If I were to do a count here today, I wonder how many women here in comparison to men. Usually in any church where you go to, there are more women than men. I wonder why. You see, Paul's trying to help them to realize that there's two sides to the coin. That God has commissioned men to be spiritual leaders. Moms are to be leaders as well in the home, but especially men are to teach, fathers are to teach their children and their spouse to make sure that they are living the Christian life, and they set the pace. They take the lead. They are the ones who are hungry and thirsting after righteousness. And when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you're seeking to grow in Christ each and every day, then they're more likely going to do that as well. Because Christ is being lived out in your life. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's a Monday. Because you see, what happens today, you realize, don't you? What happens today and what you do today is more than just sitting here and being counted as a number in attendance. Worship is more than just attendance. Worship should be where you are now so enamored with and so overwhelmed with and thankful that you can serve God and worship God. You can't wait for Monday. Why? Because Monday is the day that you begin to live. Not only the day, but also Monday, especially when you go to your work and where you live, you're going to show them Jesus. You're going to show them spiritual leadership. You're going to show them what it means to be a child of God. Not only Monday, but Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And it starts all over again on Sunday. And Paul wanted them to understand that it's not just one day, it's every day. Number five, I finished. He wants us to be a positive influence. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and implored each and every one of you, as fathers does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Influence, example, model. I think you understand how important it is to make sure that you're encouraging but also comforting your children, your spouse, your family, and being that positive influence. I just wonder sometimes, what do our children hear the most from us? Not only what do they see the most from us, but what do they hear from us? The most. No, and don't, and stop. What should they be hearing? They should be hearing someone who understands because Jesus is in their life. And they take the time to study about Jesus. They take the time to step by step grow in the nature and character and mindset of Jesus Christ, in the image of Jesus Christ. And realize what's really important in life, not the things that we have or possess, but that very person that now is in our existence that we are responsible for and we can help guide them to go to the place where we all want to go. And that's called heaven. You can't get any more positive than that, right, folks? The Apostle Paul was encouraging them to remember, notice verse 12, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You are a member of, a part of the body of Christ this very day, the kingdom of God. And if you need help, you need encouragement yourself, Father. We want to pray for you. We're thankful for you. But we want to pray for you. Make the right step if you're not a Christian today. Become a child of God through Jesus Christ. Because you've decided Jesus is real. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. I believe in Him. I'm turning from my sin. I'm turning from the world. I'm going to confess Him as the Son of God. I'm going to be baptized for the remission of my sins, just like the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to walk, and I'm going to live, and I'm going to be of service, and I'm going to worship, and I'm going to be that model of leadership to my family. If you're here today, if you need prayers, you need help, come as we stand and sing this song. Look at my